Good morning and welcome to the study of the Word of God with Spring Valley Bible Church. I'm Phil McMillan, and the first thing we need to do this morning is prepare ourselves for worship with prayer. Nothing we can say or do is worthwhile to God unless it's done in His power. Know the greatness of your sin and remember that Christ has paid the penalty of them. Ask the Father for the eyes and ears of God the Holy Spirit so that you can understand His Word and, moreover, live it to the glory and revelation of Jesus Christ to others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessed season to celebrate the day that God became man to redeem us from our sin. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to look to Your Word and to fellowship together and to do so without fear of reprisal. And we count that as a good day because of the things that the future seems to hold for our country. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, that You would give us hearts of gratitude for each of these opportunities that we have to come together. We ask, Heavenly Father, that all we say and do this morning may edify this local body and glorify our Savior. For it's in His name we pray, sir. Amen. Well, let's begin with the word of song, sir.
Yes, let's start with Hymn 85. Hymn 85 is A Little Town of Bethlehem, and we'll follow with Silent Night. So 85, A Little Town of Bethlehem.
You did say one more?
Yeah, I did.
Okay, we can do one more if you
want. Cut to a scripture reading first.
Okay.
We are cutting straight to Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 4. Comfort, O comfort, my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, every mountain and hill made low, and let the ground rough become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley.
Okay, I think we've got number 89, hymn 89, which is Silent Night.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so
Let's see, announcements. Do we have anything happening announcement-wise that we need to bring up?
We're going to have two college retreats, January, February, mm-hmm. and then March we're having the high school retreat. Thank you for the reminder. And please be in prayer for all of the preparations, the teaching. We're expecting 40 college kids, possibly 35 to 40, and between the two.
Yeah.
And we have no idea on the high school retreat, but we're in prayer that we'll have 25 plus.
Okay. So awesome.
It's pretty awesome. They keep coming back and wanting to be a part of all of this with us. So.
Absolutely fabulous. Okay.
I want to add on that.
Yes.
We just opened the summer camp registration for the first time. We've never done this, but we're doing like an early bird special gift from Liberty Youth Ministries, a $50 per family coupon kind of thing. And So up and seeing what the Lord's doing on starting to get some kids for next summer.
I forwarded it around, Tom.
Only good through January 9th. Only good.
Come on,
but you
can
still sign
up. Yeah. Oh, yeah, you can sign up anytime.
Oh, yeah. You sign up anytime. You're only going to get
to. Yeah. Sign up by January 9th.
Midnight, January.
On the 10th, it starts
short. Oh, goodness. Yes.
So we went and visited Herman yesterday, mm-hmm. and he looked really good. Just continue to pray for the strength in his leg. Mm-hmm. It's just really weakened him. And Judith did say, if anybody wants to visit, please come by and visit. She said, yeah, just check and make sure they're not away at an appointment. But other than that, they're always home.
Yeah.
So she said, yeah, just tell people to come visit.
Yeah, she's call her phone number and make sure they're ready. Yeah, they're not going anywhere, but you know, everybody wants a little heads up before a company shows up.
Yeah, don't just show up. But anybody's welcome to come by and see him.
Awesome. Yeah, and Pat and I had a visit with him last Sunday, and yes, that is the prayer request for Herman, is that he regains some strength in his legs and stability. He had a couple of spills. Fortunately, none of them have been too terrible as far as results, but it's traumatic and tough for Judith to help him get back up. And so please pray for strengthening in Herman's legs and balance as he continues here. Let's see. Any other prayer requests this week? I had two from, you know, Rhonda and
yes, for her family.
For her family.
They're preparing. I think they're finally getting them more.
Yeah. Okay. And, yes, ma'am.
Praise report for Stan, Brian's cousin. Everything went well, and they have been home. And prayer request for Brian and me. We are going to be traveling out of town for the next 2 weeks. So pray for the safe travel.
Praying for safe travel. And praying for audio-visual support on New Year's Day. Yes. Speaking of the future classes, we are not going to have class next Sunday, but we will convene again on New Year's Day. And yes, ma'am.
I have this huge praise report for our nephew Clay and his new wife Ashley. They got married yesterday, and y'all, the gospel was given. The Lord is glorified. It was amazing. The Lord's presence in every single part of it. And when I asked Ashley, Clay's wife, who specifically are y'all praying for to hear the gospel? Because that was really their prayer above their wedding. I mean, everything was that the gospel was clearly presented. She said like half the guest list. So they knew there were many, many family and friends there that are not believers. But the gospel was so clearly given. And just those two, it was a beautiful thing to see a husband and a wife starting their marriage that loved the Lord so much. And just, if y'all would just pray, they're going to be traveling over the next week, 10 days, to safety and travel, but just also just encouragement, support, just a strong beginning to their marriage.
That's awesome. That's
beautiful.
Turn your wedding into an evangelistic opportunity. Everything. Blue. Everything is an evangelistic opportunity. Yeah, I think strangers are afraid to tell me Merry Christmas anymore. Yeah, it's like, oh yeah, do you believe in Jesus? Oh, yeah, Christmas? Not a holiday? Okay, great. Let's talk about Jesus. So, any other prayer requests? Yes, sir. Rick.
Friends at work, Philip and Melissa. Melissa's mom is in the hospital. Her name is Darlene.
Mm-hmm.
And Philip's mom is in the hospital. Her name is Linda. Mm-hmm. So I guess there's prayers for her. I'm not sure what's going on with them.
Darlene and Linda, mom's in the hospital. Yeah. That's, you know, what mother are we going to go see today? Are they in the same hospital at least?
I don't think so.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah. A couple and both of their mothers are in the hospital. Okay. Did I say it loud enough for... to get on the thing? Okay. All right. Anything else? All right. Then we're not going to pass the plate today. We're just going to say a quick prayer for the offertory. If you have any desire to give, the plate is on the table in the back as you're going out. And, of course, online opportunities are available. If you go to our website at springvalleybiblechurch.com or .org, there's a contribution button at the top of the page. Click on it, and it'll take you to another page. You can make your PayPal donation there for the church, or you can designate we're taking offerings still for the Reesley Family Ministry until about the middle of next month, middle of January. About $350 there so far, and you can also click on the link for Liberty Youth Ministries on the church website, or go to the Liberty Youth Ministries website. And make a donation if you would like to support the youth group. Lots of exciting things happening there this year. Okay, and you are doing two college retreats just because of the timing for the kids. Yeah, it's tough for them all to get loose and come back home at the same time. So, yeah. Okay, great. Let's pray then. Heavenly Father, we just ask for your blessing and your healing hand on these moms stuck in the hospital and for their children's ability to take care of both of them, Philip and Melissa. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, for all of our prayer requests. It's funny that such a small gathering could have so many prayer requests on a list. And it's because of the leading of your Spirit and our hearts to help our those around us and reach out to you for them. We pray, Heavenly Father, that if they are not believers, that they would feel your mighty hand and taste your grace and want more of it through your Son. We pray, Heavenly Father, for Herman, and we ask that you would strengthen his legs and give him balance so that he can get around safer and perhaps even come visit with us some more. We pray, Heavenly Father, for your blessing in our offertory. We pray that all that we receive would be used to the glory and honor of Christ, for it's in his name we ask it. Amen. Hey, another song, sir?
Yeah.
Just one more?
One more.
Okay.
A little more up-tempo, number 87. Number 87, Angels from the Realms of Glory.
Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship. Come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Shepherds in the fields abiding, watching o'er your flocks by night. God with man is now residing, yonder shines the infant light. Come and worship. Come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Sages, leave your contemplations, brighter visions beam afar. Seek the great desire of nations, ye have seen the infant star. Come and worship. Come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Saints before the altar bending, watching love in hope and fear. Suddenly the Lord descending in his temple shall appear. Come and worship. Come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King.
Thank you, sir. Come and worship indeed. Let's bow in prayer before our Bible study this morning. Heavenly Father, we just turn to your word, and in so doing, we remember that we've been taught it's the most dangerous thing we can do, Lord, that we could try to understand the depths of your word without your Spirit. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, that God the Holy Spirit would work in me and in each and every ear that hears me, that we might understand your word and be motivated to glorify your Son through it. For it's in his name that we pray, sir. Amen. So we had our verse reading this morning, Isaiah 40, and that's one of my favorite passages in Isaiah, for sure. Because the first 40 chapters of Isaiah, or first 39 chapters of Isaiah, is the wrath of God response to sinfulness against Israel, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, the countries around them, Egypt, Assyria. Everybody is getting a beat down for 39 chapters as they are told what they have done to offend the Lord. And out of the blue, you turn the page and you hit 41. It says, "Comfort, comfort, O Israel." And it's a foreshadowing of the dispensational change that the Messiah will bring. It's a foreshadowing of the Messiah himself. It's God's grace. Despite all the judgment and for all the sinfulness that's come before it, it's now God says, pay attention here, comfort. Comfort, O Israel. And that's exactly what happens in human history at the Advent. We have a dispensation of law, of people being told exactly what to do to please God and not doing it and often suffering consequences for it. We see that a lot in the Old Testament. And then now that we have the Advent and God has become man and the stage is set for our redemption. Now, this is a tricky time as a dispensationalist. It's a tricky time in history because God has become man. He's on the earth, but it's still the Jewish age, right? The day of Pentecost, after the resurrection, marks the beginning of the church age, not the birth of Christ. So we're still under those Old Testament rules as we deal with the birth of Christ and the events following it. So today we're continuing a three-part series to help you find Christmas. Like so many concepts of Christianity, it has been, including marriage and family and studying the Word of God in spirit and in truth. Christmas has been lost. It's been buried under a mountain of commercialism and feel-good stories that don't mention Jesus or even God for that much. So the last couple of weeks we've looked at some of the origins and customs and practices of Christmas. And we studied Advent, which is the doctrine that God has come in the form of man. God became man. We noted some of those prophecies and their fulfillment from the Old Testament to the New. Next, we looked at the culmination and fulfillment of those prophecies in the chronology of the birth of Christ. And today, we're going to see the presentation of Christ as the Messiah. You turn to Luke chapter 2. As you look at, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, I want to remind you, last week we talked about three things for a new person given by the Mosaic Law. Especially a male child is eighth day circumcision, and then 33 days after that is the second thing, which is presentation at the temple. And he's recorded as a new person there, and shown to everybody. There's another among us, right? Think of the significance of that 33 days specifically given. Remember, a day is a year to the Lord, right? It's that number 33. That's the exact age of Christ when he was crucified, or that we count generally that he was around 33 when he was crucified. So from the presentation to the crucifixion, the presentation of Christ here as the Messiah in the temple of Jerusalem, to his death to atone for us, it's 33 days, 33 years. those kind of things aren't mistakes in the Word of God. You know, they aren't just little coincidences. And someone who was raised steeped in the Mosaic Law and has seen in their lives those days of purification and those ritual events occur for so many, they know that significance when they realize that Jesus was 33 years old or so when he was crucified. So those little things stick out when you're steeped in it a little to a greater degree than we are, not reading the Old Testament, you know, five times through a year as they would have. But this is the second one. The third thing we noticed last week was that when one is given an office or specific duty, they would be presented at the temple. They would be presented to the public, and that would be announced that they had that job to do, and that they were doing it under the authority of the word of God, the authority of God Himself. And we saw that parallel event with the baptism of Christ. He was presented to the world, and he was acknowledged not just by the priests. It wasn't done in the temple. It was done outside, and it was acknowledged by God the Father Himself. The clouds opened up, and well, this is my Son with whom I am well pleased. And these events, you know, remember Christ fulfilled the Mosaic Law in every way. And so even as a child, the events unfold that is proper before the Mosaic Law. So here we see the presentation of Christ as the Messiah in Luke chapter 2. We're going to pick it up in verse 21. Pardon me. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel, before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were complete, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifices according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, we get this command in Leviticus chapter 12, and it tells you here, we get a little insight here about the life of Christ when we look at this commandment in Leviticus 12:6. When the days of purification are completed, 33 days, it's told just before this, for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the doorway of the tent a 1-year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. And she shall be cleansed from the flow of her blood. And this is the law for her who bears a child, whether a male or a female. But if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. The one for the burnt offering and the other will be a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her and she will be clean. So, what we see there is compared to Matthew or Luke 2, verse 24, they brought a pair of turtle doves and 2 young pigeons, and this is telling you that they aren't very rich, right? They if you could afford it, you brought a lamb and a turtle dove to do these 2 sacrifices. But if you couldn't afford the lamb, you were allowed to bring 2 pigeons or 2 turtle doves to get these 2 sacrifices done. One, the burnt offering, which is atonement, you know, the other, a sin offering. And in these 2 offerings, we see, you know, atonement is the admission of your guilt of your sin before God and your desire for fellowship. That's almost exactly what Kit said in the first class talking about burnt offerings. I didn't get it from a book, so we didn't even copy the same source. But anyway, that's the admission of guilt and the desire for relationship with God again. And the sin offering is the payment of sin. throughout the events of Christ as he fulfills the law, he foretells again and again that he is there for redemption and he is there to die for us, for you and me. And so we see that even in the purification process for the mother in the birth of Christ. The priest shall make atonement for her and she will be clean. So back to Luke chapter 2. This couple of humble means, bringing in their poor sacrifice for this purification. And 25, and there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Excuse me. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. We're going to talk about this a bit before we go on in the story. First of all is the name, Simeon. It comes from the root Shema, as in Shema, O Israel, Adonai Eliheinu Adonai Ka, which is how they begin temple services in a synagogue. Hear, O Israel. Listen, pay attention. That's this guy's name. Pay attention. Something's happening here. When you see this guy is gonna make an announcement. His name is Listen Up, buddy. Okay? So, Simeon is, a man who was righteous and devout. Righteous, that is the word for God's righteousness. He diligently in faith fulfilled the law at every turn in his life that he could, as was humanly possible. It is impossible for a normal human to fulfill all of the law. But the law has ways to come back to God, as we saw in the burnt sacrifice and the sin offering and the peace offering. All of these are reestablishment of your relationship with God in faith. Okay, and so he was diligent to keep his faith relationship with God alive through the Mosaic Law. And when the Bible says he was righteous, you can believe it, right? It doesn't mean he was perfect in the law, but his actions of his life were a representation of his faith relationship with the Lord. So this is the exact same thing we're commanded to, believers. Our life should show our faith relationship with the Father, and through our belief in the Son and His glorification in our life through the production of the fruits of the Spirit. And I hate to be repetitious on it. Actually, I don't hate it, but it's simple. It's straightforward. It's the entire plan of God. His work in humans, right, to glorify himself because of our relationship with him. It's been that way from creation, and it will be that way until the end of this earth and beyond, that our relationship with God is based on his work, through the work of his Son in our salvation and through the work of his Spirit in our daily lives. Okay, so the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean. Named Shimon, and he was righteous and devout. Looking, there are two words here I want to talk about. Looking for the consolation, looking and consolation of Israel. The first one, looking, is prosdekomai. Prosdekomai is to receive or to learn. It comes from dekomai is to receive or to learn. Pros in front of it. So you put these two together and you get to receive to oneself, to admit, to give access to oneself, to receive one into companionship, to receive one coming from someplace, to accept, not to reject the thing offered. Okay? He is in 100% full faith relationship with the Lord. He is waiting to receive that which the Lord has promised. Prosdekomai is to expect the fulfillment of a promise, according to Thayer's lexicon. And that tells you how deep this man's understanding of the coming Messiah was and how he was expecting it to come. we're going to talk a lot more about the attitudes of people about the Messiah coming, but this guy really seems to have it right, and there's a good reason for that. So he is waiting for, looking for, expecting to receive what? The consolation. That word is paraklesis. Paraklesis is related to, obviously, of paraclete, the phrase used for the helper, God the Holy Spirit, that Christ gave. Christ said, I will send to you a paraclete, right? Well, paraklesis, the consolation, excuse me, same root of it. And here's something, you know, you can't do is find one place where this member of God of the Godhead did it and not find another place where another member of the Godhead did it. Remember, the Godhead is one. What one does, all of them do. So you can find a verse that says the Father is the Creator, Jesus is the Creator, God the Holy Spirit is the Creator. You can find a verse that says the Father is the Redeemer, God the Holy Spirit is the Redeemer, God and the Son is the Redeemer. They all do everything together. You know, they're a really tight-knit group, okay? And so this is a really cool spot in, that doesn't happen very often, where Christ is the one being referred to as a paraclete, as that comfort, as the one that's going to be the Redeemer of Israel. Okay, he is the fulfillment of the promise, and this man Shimon, he understood that promise was for redemption. The kingship comes later. He really has a good grasp of this that you don't see a lot in the Old Testament stated, so or even in the New Testament, a statement of a Jew who had the understanding very clearly that Christ was the Messiah, was the Redeemer, was going to have to die for them. So the paraklesis is it can mean even exhort, persuasive discourse, stirring address. But this is the word that rabbis, even modern rabbis, call the Messiah, the Consoler, or Consoler, or the Comforter. This is the word that they modern you know, Jewish non-believers would still refer to the Messiah as the Comforter, and that's where our tie is on comfort, O Israel, right? In Isaiah 40, they see that that God has a spot for us to redeem us, and He has a time and place in history, and the one that's going to provide that peace, the Prince of Peace, our Savior Jesus Christ, is that comfort, that paraklesis. Okay,
one other thing I wanted to point out here, if I haven't lost that page, here we go. Where'd I put it? Stuck it in here somewhere. Did I put it back under here? Yeah. My printer double-sided me. I didn't see it coming. Let's see.
And it had been, in 26 it said, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. First, Christ, of course, this crowd would all know, in case there's somebody out there that doesn't, that Christ and Messiah is the same exact thing, okay? Christ is, and Messiah, the Hebrew word Messiah, means the anointed one. The one God has chosen to do something would be anointed with oil and sent on his way. Oil in the Old Testament, picture of God the Holy Spirit, right? And so we have the Lord's Messiah, the Lord's Christ here is what he's seeing, that comfort, it's coming. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Now, remember the little outburst on dispensations at the beginning of class. What is this guy doing with God the Holy Spirit, right? This is before God the Holy Spirit came and indwelled all of us. And it's the exact same thing that we see at work many, 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 many times in the Old Testament. When God has a job for somebody to do, He sends the Holy Spirit to them. We saw it used of David. We saw it used of Judges many times.
We've even seen in the Old Testament, God sent the Holy Spirit to make a bad guy do something for him, right? It's God's work always in the plan of God, never ours, never this man's. And he needed the help of God, the Holy Spirit, for two reasons. One, he had to know his mission. You're going to be the one to ID the Messiah for everybody in the temple. That was the job he was given. And told that he was not going to die until it had happened. And he was given the eyes to recognize that Messiah. Supernatural eyes. Remember our description of Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. Too poor to have a lamb for sacrifice. They aren't friends of the Pharisees. They aren't educated. They don't have on the best clothes in the temple. They're just a poor country couple coming in to get their son, treat their son according to the Mosaic law. And of all the times, think this guy's, you know, maybe he's old enough that he's about wishing for death at this point, as we'll see coming up in the prayer he gives. But he's probably been to every one of these ceremonies that's held in the temple. Okay, we got a new baby's going to get presented next week. He's going to be there. Two times next week, he's going to be there. He knows his job is to identify the child that's going to become the Messiah, and he knows that that child's going to be presented at the temple because they're all required to, right? So he's there every time this happens in the temple. For years and years and years, he's been doing this. Is today the day? Am I going to see the Messiah today? How many do we have today? Let's see them all. And so when he, imagine this guy's thought when he walks into the temple this time, after doing this hundreds of times, and he takes one look at Mary and the baby, and he doesn't say, oh, could it be those bumpkins, right? He sees that baby, and God, the Holy Spirit, reveals it to him, and he says, praise God, here it is. At last, I've seen the Messiah. So, what a magnificent thing that God sent His Spirit simply for the identification of the Messiah, so that all would know the Messiah was there. He was, and this old guy, he was ready for the job. He knew his job. He showed up hundreds of times, if not thousands of times, and to say, nope, not that kid. Nope, not that one. Are you kidding that one? No, yeah. To have this one moment in his life, God used him for this one thing after 80 years. How's your life going? You don't know. Do you know what God's job for you is? And have you done it yet? Do you know what God wants, what work God wants to do through you? Wait for it. Wait for it. Wait for it. Do whatever you have to do to prepare. And whatever it is, God the Holy Spirit is going to make it happen in your life when it's time for that thing to happen. Okay? And this is an important takeaway for Simeon, from looking at Simeon here. He had that patience, that endurance, that faith perseverance that we all need in our lives to wait for what God has for him to do. Okay, whether it looks like he's going to pull it off or not, you can rest in faith. Rest, because we know God gets his way. We've read the end of the book, guys. So we have Shimon here. He walks in after so many times of doing this, and he sees the Christ child. And picking back up in Luke 2:27. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, and in verse 29 starts the prayer of Shimon. In Catholic tradition, this prayer was translated into Latin and named, and the name comes from the first two words in Latin, nunc dimitti, which is I am now dismissed. Okay, and we see it even in the Greek to some extent. The word here, now Lord, you are releasing. That's apollyo. And it's the word that you, it's a military word, right? You've ended your guard duty, or and another person comes to take over where you were standing guard, and the sergeant of the guard says, "You are dismissed. You go on about your business," right? And that's the exact word that they would have used in the Greek army to tell somebody that they were relieved of duties. They had done what they were supposed to do, and they could go on now. And that's exactly what this guy has done. He's fulfilled the job that God gave to him. And he recognizes that when he says, "Now, Lord, you are releasing, you have dismissed your bondservant to depart in peace. I can die now. I've done my job." And to have such an attitude that, you know, he's not afraid of death. He's old enough that he might even be kind of happy to be done with it at this point. But he's being relieved of his duty, and he's completely at peace about that. He's not, "Okay, what's next?" You know, he's not worried about, did he get it done? He's recognizing God's plan, and he's acknowledging that he's happy about it. Okay? Your bondservant, you're releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Again, this is salvation. He's talking about the Messiah, the Christ child. And that word for salvation isn't just save me from the bad guys that are chasing me, or save me from this evil government that's over us. That's definitely the save me from sin kind of salvation that he's talking about here. So he says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Excuse me. Sorry about that. And a glory to your people Israel. This is an amazing step here as well, because he doesn't just say, "This is the Messiah that's going to save Israel." He says, "This is the salvation for all of the world." Okay? And he's going to expand on that, but a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Okay? "And his father and mother were amazed at these things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" Simeon's telling us three important things about who Jesus is in this little prayer. First of all, he is the glory of Israel. The Messiah is given to Israel so that Israel can get its job back and reveal and honor Christ. Okay? The Messiah has come so that they can do the job that they were originally given to do. And in verse 32, Simeon calls him the glory of Israel. In this baby, Simeon sees the fulfillment of all the hopes and dreams of the Jewish people across the centuries. The hopes and fears of all the years. That's why I said, I had a quiz hidden in the hymn for you today. That's why I asked for a little town of Bethlehem. The hopes and fears of all the years. We were all waiting for this. Called to Jesus, the glory of Israel, to take us back to the time of Abraham when the Lord said, "I will make your name great and make of you a great nation, and through you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." After that came the reaffirmation to Isaac and then to Jacob. We looked at those fulfillment prophecies last week. Still later, God told Moses that one day a great prophet would come who would be unlike any other prophet before him.
Still later, God promised David a son who would reign on his throne forever. Still later, God spoke through Isaiah and promised that a son would be born of a virgin and that his name would be called Emmanuel, or God is with us. Still later, Micah predicted the Messiah would be born specifically in the town of Bethlehem. Right? For generations, the promises were repeated. From father to son, to mother to daughter, from family to family, they kept on telling this same old story. From the oldest to the youngest, the Jewish children were taught to pray for the Messiah's appearance. And here he is. They could recognize that he fulfilled all of those prophecies that we discussed last week. They saw them all happening in Jesus when they first met him. He's the Messiah. So, some Jews thought the Messiah would be a great political leader who would overthrow Rome and restore Israel to its rightful place in the world. Others thought the Messiah would be God himself. Still others expected to see a second Moses or Elijah. So you had lots of confusion mixed with the general sense of expectation above all others was on the lips of the one question above all others that was on the lips of every expectant Jew is, why does the Messiah delay his coming? And now, apparently to them, even them, he has delayed no more. The Messiah is here. So now, after all these years, all God's promises are coming true. That's what Shimon means when he calls Jesus the glory of Israel. As the song said, right? The second thing that Shimon is pointing out in this prayer about Jesus is that he is the Savior, salvation, Savior of the world. Shimon calls him a light of revelation for the Gentiles. This is a completely new thought. You won't find this in the other songs of Christmas. Mary's song is completely Jewish. She thinks in Jewish terms and expresses her thoughts in Jewish ways. The Gentiles are nowhere in view. The same is true of Zechariah. The angel song broadens the viewpoint by mentioning peace on earth and goodwill towards men. But nowhere in any of the previous songs are the Gentiles mentioned by name until Shimon speaks. Shimon explicitly says that this little baby will not only be the glory of his own people Israel, but he also will be a light of revelation for the Gentiles. He's not just for Israel. He didn't come just for their benefit. He came to shine a light on the revelation of God to every nation, every tribe, and every kindred and every tongue. The Jews couldn't say he belongs to us and you can't have him, right? Nor could they say you have to become a Jew to enjoy Messiah's benefits. Many do, still even to this day. You know, Judaizers are alive and well in the world out there, guys. You know, I hear even on the radio, you think, oh, a Jewish believer on the Christian broadcast station, this is going to be great. They're going to really praise God. And what do? They say, you should be following the Passover. Yeah, yeah. What is, yeah. Bringing, you know, and wanting to impose Jewish tradition and customs on Christianity today. There are a lot of wonderful things. You could go to the Passover feast, and if you sit with Jewish and non-believers and go through the Passover, you have to just sit in awe. Because Jesus is all over the place in that thing, man. All over the place. Bread and wine and the lamb. And it's like, how can you not see Messiah with eating this meal? You know? And but instead of embracing the Jesus in all they do, they say, oh, you've got to do all that we did to glorify Jesus. Little bit off base, but we love our fellow believers. Just straight Christians we've seen all the strange things they do, right? So can't fault Jewish believers for tying in weird customs and practices. As long as they believe in Jesus, let's fellowship. Yeah. Let's say. So Shimon says that this is for the Gentiles, not just for Israel. Doubtless,
That's what some expected, but Shimon's word exploded forever that national narrow view that Jesus is just a Jew or for Jews first. He's for everybody now. It's all Jesus for everybody. So that means there's hope for you at Christmas time. If you're lonely this year, if Shimon meant to include you. If your family has rejected you, Shimon meant to include you. If you feel forgotten, depressed, discouraged, and down on your luck, be of good cheer. Christmas is for you. Shimon just included you. Whatever sins are holding you back this year, Christmas means that you can be forgiven because Jesus came for you. It's true that the Lord was a Jew, but he didn't just come for the Jews. And we see that in his life. He met a Samaritan woman at the well and he forgave her. He met a Roman centurion and said, "I have not found such great faith in all of Israel." And he met a Syrophoenician woman and healed her daughter just because she asked him to and didn't have her daughter with her. Said, "All you got to do is say it." He said, "That's faith. That's what I'm looking for." And he healed her. And these were just a few of the Gentiles that Christ had came into contact with in his 3-year ministry. And he didn't spurn them. He didn't tell them they weren't qualified. He didn't tell them to go get circumcised or anything. He just said, "Your faith has saved you." Right? And the most famous, I think, Gentile that acknowledged Christ was the Roman centurion at his crucifixion who said, Surely, this was the Son of God, right? And this is the impact of Christ's inclusion of the Gentile world from the very beginning of his revelation as a child. 3 Gentiles came all the way from Babylon from Chaldea to bring him gifts, right? The Savior of the world. The third thing that Shimon tells us about Jesus is that he is a divider of the human race. The story continues in verse 33-35. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Simeon says that he's the great divider. Christ is the great divider of men. The Messiah is the great divider of men. He will cause many to fall because they will continue to rely on their own works, and their own works will not sustain them. In this world or the next, they will fall, right? And he will cause many to rise even from the grave because we receive the resurrection that he was given. And many will speak against him and are speaking against him. And when they open their mouth, as we saw so many times in Proverbs, they open their mouth and it's the content of their soul, their brain, that comes out, right? And when they have rejected Christ, it comes out vilification. It comes out not just, "Oh, I don't believe that." I can respect somebody who says, "Oh, I just don't believe that." Okay, you got it. That's exactly it. That's the dividing line. Believe. Don't believe. And we can be cool, okay? Just pick one, and that's the way that'll be the relationship that we have. I believe, you don't believe, everything's fine, okay? But it's the ones that continuously reject Christ. They don't believe. They get tired of hearing the story. Then they get hostile to the story. And then next thing you know, they're out protesting in front of a church because they don't like what the Bible says about homosexuality or families or something. Okay. And so it's going to cause division, just that dividing line of believe or don't believe. But we're given the task of believing letting others know we believe, and demonstrating to others that we believe. And this is all done in the power of God the Holy Spirit, not by holy crusade on our behalf. It's simply living in the power of the Spirit, in faith and belief. Okay? Many will speak against him, and the hidden thoughts of their heart will be revealed. And the thing that he says to Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul too. Because remember, twice we've seen in the story and life of Jesus' birth, that on two separate occasions it says, and Mary pondered these, held these things in her heart and thought about them. On two different times, you know, we get how she's seeing the picture and how she's holding it in her heart, and she knows that he's the Messiah, and she's going to have to watch her child die on a cross. And as anyone knows, that's the worst thing that any parent can ever think of, is to have to watch their child die. And yet she was pierced to the in her soul to watch the crucifixion of her son, and she allowed it. She didn't try to stop it, or even if she could have, she didn't try to stop it, because she knew that his death was necessary for the redemption of her. You, me, everybody, was what that child's birth was all about. And Shimon reminded her that he's going to be the redemption of the world, and that he's going to be the divider of the world, because the only way we can gain the righteousness of God and come to the Father once again in relationship is by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That cross hung over the crib, the manger, okay? It was there from the very beginning, the idea that our redemption was going to be through that life of that baby. The joy of Christmas leads us all the way to the agony of the cross. And one happened just so that the other may. There's no separating the cradle and the cross. They're almost one and the same, because you can't have one without the other, and without the other, all is lost. But we aren't lost. We are found in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's the only thing that matters at Christmas, is that God, in the birth of that child, became man. And as a perfect man, he was qualified to die for us, and give us, so that he could give us his righteousness. His righteousness has been imputed to us at the point we first believed. And so we have the relationship with the Father through the Son. And we maintain that relationship with our faith relationship with God through God the Holy Spirit. And use God the Holy Spirit to proclaim Christ in all that you do through Christmas. As we said at the beginning, we will not be having a meeting here next Sunday. And that's so you can expand your evangelistic opportunities and see somebody, tell them about Jesus on Christmas Day. Shooting fish in a barrel. Come on, get out there. So I wish you all the most joyous of Christmases, and the opportunity to tell others about Christ. And the Spirit is there to give you that opportunity. Let's have a short prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the revelation that you gave to Shimon. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that it was received, and that all knew who trusted your word, that it was being fulfilled in that baby. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that he was born, that he might die for us. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that in all things we do through Christmas, that we might not be bogged down by the devil's sidetracks or the weights on our own soul. Heavenly Father, help us keep our eyes on Jesus. Help us remember that this is the day God became man, and praise him and praise you through him. For it's in his name we pray, sir. Amen. Amen. Merry Christmas.